Let me bring you back to a little bit of a review of what we are doing now. We're still dealing with the Passover. I've spent 5 weeks on the Passover. I hope you haven't grown tired of it. But anyway, I keep coming up with some new things to say about it. But just a quick review. Following the fall of Adam in the sin, in the garden, man was put on notice that he was under a death sentence. And death would involve a lot more than Adam understood. Death involved a lot more than any in the Old Testament understood. Death involves more than most people walking on the earth today understand. It takes the New Testament and it takes the words of Christ and the revelation of John to really tell us what all is involved in death. You know, I've taught you, but I'll not take time tonight to explain it fully. But further instructions about death were given in the Passover instructions. And I don't think a lot of Israelites or Jews have ever seen this. They never caught the spiritual teaching of this regarding death. As you remember, Egypt had undergone 9 judgments from God to get them to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh continued to refuse. But when it came to the 10th judgment, God told Israel that they were no better off than Egypt, and that he again reminded them that they were under the same death sentence as was Adam and all of Adam's descendants. And so God goes back and he brings up the whole fall of Adam and the penalty of sin being death. That is, all men as sinners deserve to die. None are holy, none are righteous, and you know all this, you've heard all this. None can escape death by their own effort. And so on the 10th plague, God tells the Israelites that they are just as much in danger as the Egyptians. And then God reveals a plan to them, not to the Egyptians, but a plan to them whereby all those deserving death, that would be the Israelites, could be spared and could be saved. And thus you have the instructions for carrying out the Passover. A lamb would be sacrificed. The blood from the lamb would be applied to the doorpost. And when the death angel passed by that house and saw the blood on the doorpost, he would not inflict death to the people inside that house. And so you get the expression Passover. Now, as we said in the past message, or several messages, this was a prophetic preview of God one day choosing his own lamb. And that would be his son. You have a symbolic picture of this with Abraham and Isaac. Then his own son would be sacrificed as the sinner's substitute. And Jesus was called by early Christian believers the Passover Lamb. John the Baptizer first identified Christ with his title, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, what we did not explain last time was some fuller instructions given by God regarding the lamb. Not only was it to be sacrificed, but it was also to be roasted. Now, I first read that, I said, well, now, wait a minute. I can identify Jesus Christ as the lamb crucified, as the substitute. But what about this roasting? Exodus chapter 12. Verse 8. Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. And we're going to get a new picture now of death. I again say the Israelites did not grasp this. I don't think a lot of Christians grasp this. And there are a lot of folks who are turned off by this. But it's a fuller explanation, description, what is involved in this whole thing called death due to sin. Verse 8. Chapter 12, Exodus. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. They shall roast it with fire and eat it with unleavened bread along with bitter herbs. Of course, the lamb was no longer aware of this roasting once it had died. It was no longer aware of this fiery conclusion. But here God points out that there is more to death than the death of the body. And when most people think about death today, they still think of it in only one way. The body has died. But there seems to be, as you go through Scripture, there is a roasting. There is a fire. There is a torment resulting from the flames of fire. The judgment of God is spoken of oftentimes as being a fiery ordeal. You find this in Ezekiel 22:31, Isaiah 66:15. And then when you get to the New Testament, there is no doubt about this. John talks about the final judgment of God is that people are placed in the lake of fire forever to suffer. And so it's this aspect of death that I think is clearly mentioned by Isaiah when he talks about the suffering servant, the coming Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. We've read this before, but it's a very good chapter to reveal that God is going to send one who is going to suffer in the place of the sinner. That, again, is the substitute lamb. And Isaiah talks about the lamb. We'll not read that verse tonight. We read that in prior sessions, just verse 7. But 53 verse 4, he will bear our griefs, he will carry our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken by God. Now, we look at the cross and we say, well, he was stricken by Roman soldiers. It was the Roman soldiers who put the nails through his hands and his feet. It wasn't God. But here we find that Scripture says in Isaiah that this substitute shall be smitten of God and afflicted by God. Now, I would have to say that would refer to the fiery judgment of God on his soul and his spirit, not so much on his body. Now, that's my understanding. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and he made him an offering for sin. And so I take it that many of these explanations here spoken of refer to the roasting, the judgment, the fiery trial that Christ went through that we don't see, which caused him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That came not from the nails, but I think that came from the fiery judgment. And then when Jesus said, I thirst. What did the man say that Jesus talked about? He died and he lifted up his soul in his hell and he said, I thirst. I don't think Jesus was thirsty for water. I think it was the cry of his soul and the fiery judgment of God, I thirst. That may be the most common cry of lost people. I thirst for something to quench the fire on my tongue. For a lamb that is an animal can't really take the place of a sinner if that requires more than just the death of the body. That's all the lamb can do. But now if you're going to have to experience the death of a sinner, and that death involves the roasting or the fire of the judgment of God upon sin, well, then you got to have some lamb that can endure that. And no animal can do that. And so Jesus becomes the only substitute because he's a man, has a soul, and has a spirit. And so he experiences this aspect of death that no animal can experience. Truly a substitute who takes the full penalty of man's sin. Now, as I stated also before, this Passover story was intended by God to reveal prophetic things, future things, And that would, of course, be when he would send his own lamb, his son, who would be sacrificed for sinners, and that he would die to save men from the penalty, full penalty, of death. And his coming would be the final reality of the Passover story. In other words, he would put to an end any further need to sacrifice any more lambs. He was the final lamb. He was the chosen lamb. And so the other lambs could no longer do any good. Their blood could no longer avail. Not once the Lamb of God, God's only Son, died upon the cross and became man's substitute and took his place there. It would be his death and his blood that could avail, and no longer that of an animal. Now, during the Passover meal, you remember Jesus points to the bread and says, "This is symbolic of my body." Points to the wine, symbolic of my blood, indicating I am the lamb that will soon be sacrificed. And it's my blood that can save men from death. And so there's no other way, as far as we understand it, there's no other way for a sinner to escape the wages of sin, which is death, outside acceptance of Christ as his substitute lamb, and without the application of blood to wash away his sins and give God the ability to forgive those sins. Now, I haven't said all that could be said about the Passover, but I hope I've said enough that you understand its history and its fulfillment in Christ. We come now to the second festival, or Feast of Israel. And keep in mind, there are seven. And the first three took place at the same time. Actually, we're going to study feast number two and number three tonight. The first was the Feast of Passover. I just referred to that. The lamb was killed, the blood was applied, they roasted the lamb, and they sat down to eat. That was the 14th day of Nisan, or Nisan. I'm not sure how you pronounce this month in Hebrew. The next day, now the day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. The next day is the 15th. The 16th, the 17th, 18th, the 19th, and 21st. For 7 days now, you're going to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You go immediately from the Passover, that day, that evening really, right into the seven-day feast of Passover or Unleavened Bread. In the middle of those 7 days, you have another feast. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. So in a sense, you have three of these feasts right together, back to back. Now, Feast of Unleavened Bread. God in Scripture uses bread to teach a lesson. You know what unleavened bread is? I assume you do. You that cook, I know you do. It means bread that's got no yeast in it. Pretty hard. It won't rise. Now, leaven is a form of fermentation. It puffs the dough up. It causes a decay, so to speak, within the flour and the mixture. And in Scripture, God uses leaven as a symbol or representation of that which is evil. That causes people to be puffed up. That causes people to be corrupted. So a leavened person would be a sinful person. An unleavened person would be a person who did not have that sin in their life. A person separated from sin would be unleavened. A person involved in sin would be leavened. Now, for the Passover meal, it was required that they have unleavened bread. If you take the land of Egypt, the land of Egypt would be regarded as the land of leaven. The land of Canaan that they were going to was the land of the unleavened. They were to be separated one from the other. Egypt was as a nation morally corrupt, puffed up with pride, full of evil conduct, worship, teachings. It was a system of evil. It was like leaven. Now, God not only wanted to take the Israelites out of Egypt, but He wanted to take Egypt out of the Israelites. Not only take them out of the land of leaven, but take leaven out of them. For they were living the same kind of lives as the Egyptians were. God said, I want you to leave the leaven behind as you come out. So He says, when you come out, take with you only unleavened bread. Some say, well, the reason for that was they didn't have time for the yeast to rise. God told them to leave too quick. So that's why they ended up with unleavened bread. But God establishes this 7-day feast of unleavened bread to teach a different lesson than that. And the people had plenty of time later on to make leavened bread. But God said no. So there was a teaching here regarding the unleavened bread. God said, I want leaven to be left out of the life of those I save from death. Now please follow. It's back to our running this morning. God says, I have saved you. I have given you life. I'm going to bring you out. And I want you separated from leaven. The people I save from death are people I want to live lives that are unleavened. That's the kind of nation, that's the kind of followers, that's the kind of people I want. Separated from the world system. I want nothing of Egypt left in you. I want you totally to get out of Egypt. And so what does Christ tell us? Get out of the world. Love not the world. Associate not with the world. Don't be like the world. Same principle. He gives us life when we have death. He tells us, now that you got life, I want you to separate yourselves from that which is evil, from the world. The message is the same thing. He says to us, you were leavened and you were dead. The Egyptians died because of leaven. He said, I've spared you and saved you. Now, let's get rid of the leaven. I want you to be unleavened. This is the only bread, God said, I'll accept. So He tells us to be what? Be holy. Same thing as be unleavened. When you run the race that before you, you're running the race of unleavened bread. It's the same thing. God said, I want you to be full of unleavened bread. No room in your life anywhere for that which is leavened. And so God says, I have saved you to separate you. Now, in Exodus chapter 13, we have the instructions for this feast. Verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Leaven put you in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to the Israelites and to the Egyptians as far as slaves, but they were also in bondage to sin. Their only thought was to get out of the bondage of the Egyptian slavery. And God said, I want more than that from my deliverance. My plan of redemption requires more than just getting you out of trouble. Getting the trouble out of you is what I also want. Now He goes on and says, for by the strength of hand of the Lord, He brought you out from this place. Brought you out. Separated you from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten during this feast of 7 days. Verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen in your house or anywhere that you go. And so they were to focus on the idea that they were being separated from everything associated with Egypt. Everything Egypt stood for that God condemned, he said, I have brought you out and separated you from it. I don't want that seen in your lives. I want you free of Egyptian bondage and slavery, and I want you free of Egyptian influence and Egyptian wickedness. I want you free. A lot of Christians say, I just want to be free of hell. No, he said, I want to set you free from sin. That's going to race. And a lot of us say, I'll just take heaven and keep the sin. It's not what the Bible teaches from Passover on. Christ is our Passover. The teaching is still the same. I'm going to bring you out of death and bring you out of the place of death, which is Egyptian bondage or sin, and set you free that you might be unleavened. And sad to say, that's holy. And a lot of folks don't want to be leavened. Unleavened. They want to be leavened. And we just somehow accept half the picture. And the Israelites did the same thing. Made the same mistake. Nothing has changed from the original Passover to our Passover. From the little lamb to Christ the lamb. Nothing has changed. The story is the same. The plan of God is the same. It's just the same story repeated. But now even clearer. That we are separated from the evils of our past by salvation. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:14. You have the same thing in Psalms 1:1. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Says to those Christians now who have made Christ their Passover lamb, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do you have in common with those Egyptians who are still living in sin, who are still dead, who have never had a Passover? What kind of fellowship can a righteous person have with an unrighteous person? And what kind of communion can light have with darkness? Light would be unleavened bread. Darkness would be leavened bread. What kind of agreement can Christ have with false idols, Baal? Or what part can a believer have with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? This guy has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my people. He's talking about separation. Verse 17, wherefore, since this is the case, to the Corinthians, come out from among them. Stop being leavened bread. And be separate. There you are. Be separate. Says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons. All these things are conditional. One fellow thought the Israelites had left the land of the dead and the land of the dying, it's Egypt, to go into the land of the living, take on a new kind of life. Something old in Egypt was to be left, and something new in Canaan was to be practiced. And so you have the idea of the old and the new. The New Testament is called the old man and the new man. It's another picture, a way of saying you come from leaven to unleavened. That's old to new. You were an old unleavened pile of dough, and now you are unleavened pile of dough. I use the word pile. And so the teaching about the feast of unleavened bread, I think, is fairly clear. Those that God saves from death are to be separated from those things that cause death, which are illustrated by the leaven of Egypt. The third feast, the feast of first fruits. How do you take an old man and make him into a new man? How do you get the leaven out of an old man and make him into a new lump of unleavened kind of person? You learn the answer from the feast of first fruits. This feast, as you recall, and I mentioned a while ago, took place in the midst of the 7 days feast of the unleavened bread. Leviticus chapter 23. As I read this, put your thinking cap on and see if you can't figure this out. Leviticus chapter 23. And you ought to be able to know where I'm going before I ever get there. Verse 10. Speak, verse 8, is talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We just got through with that one. Verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land, that's Canaan now, that I'm going to give you, when you get there, you're going to reap a harvest. The first harvest is the barley harvest. There's several, but this is the first one. It's the barley harvest. When that happens, you shall bring a sheaf or a handful of the first fruits of your barley harvest unto the priest. You don't bring the whole thing. You just go out and reap portions of the barley harvest. The first blooms that come or the first grains that come, you go out and collect these. And then the priest shall wave the sheaf, that is a handful of grain, before the Lord, and it will be accepted for you. When do you do this? On the morrow, the day after your Sabbath day, the priest shall do this. All right? Now, the feast is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, just as the Passover lamb was. Verse 11, or verse 12. You shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb. Again, without blemish, the first year, just like the Passover lamb, for a burnt offering. So you have here a mention of a lamb again. It's the same understanding as that of the Passover lamb. What we would apply to the Passover lamb, we could apply to this lamb. Same teaching. This lamb foretells, portrays Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. So this feast is associated with the first feast, the Passover. These two are put together. There's a connection between these two. Now, the Passover lamb was killed or sacrificed on the 14th day of Nisan. Or Nisan. For instance. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread began the 15th day, going through the 21st day. This will start on Thursday. Thursday at 6 o'clock. Begins the 15th day. Alright? Then you have Friday. And Saturday is the Sabbath day among Jews. Not Sunday. Sabbath day is Saturday. But this day, you're going to celebrate this the day after the Sabbath day. Which means this is a Sunday celebration. Not a Saturday celebration. Go back to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. As the lambs were being killed in the temple on the 14th, Christ was crucified on the cross. Same time. Alright? That night, Thursday night, he spent in the grave. The next night, he spent that night in the grave. The next night, Saturday night, he spends that night in the grave. But come Sunday, what took place? There was the resurrection. Jesus arose from the grave as what? As a first fruit. He had the first kind of resurrected, glorified body that had ever existed. It was a first. It was the fruit that God gave His Son, a new resurrected body. Just as you have prophesied through the feast of first fruit, on the very day you get first fruit, you have Jesus Christ come forth with a first fruit. Now you will always have a crop of barley to come after the first fruit. The first fruit will tell you what you're going to get in your crop. The resurrected body of Jesus Christ is just the first. There's going to be many resurrected bodies just like His. He's the first fruit. And we shall be copies of the first fruit. Remember in Leviticus, the priest was to wave this before God. You remember the story of the resurrection of Jesus when He comes to Mary? Look at you real at John chapter 20, verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. Mary. He says, "Touch me not." Now He is in His first fruit body. She's never seen a body like this. There's never been a body like this. This lamb has come back with a body unlike He had ever had. He says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But I go, and you go to my brethren, you tell them that I am right now, this very day." What day is this? It's the day the priest weighs the first fruit before God. "I must go to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Why? That's the law of the feast of first fruit. He is the high priest. And there he goes and presents to God the Father the first fruit. In a sense saying, "Father, let me show you the kind of fruit, and I want to know if you find it acceptable, because we're going to get a whole lot of it. I'm going to give other folks that follow me and make me their Passover lamb, I'm going to give them the very same kind of body that I'm presenting to you. Is it acceptable?" And the Father says, "Yes, it's very acceptable." And Jesus comes back as the resurrection and the life of all those who believe in Him. And what is He going to give all of us? One day there'll be a harvest. What's going to be harvested? All of the resurrected bodies just like Christ. And we shall be gathered to Him. And the whole harvest shall be brought in. Interesting, Christ didn't leave anything out. He went by, presented Himself as the first fruit, and then came back to earth that others could see the first fruit. An unusual body it was. And God did accept the first fruit. And God will accept you and I as a first fruit resurrection when that day comes when Jesus resurrects us and gives us that glorified body. So you associate the feast of first fruit with the resurrection. The Passover with the death of Christ, and first fruits with the resurrection of Christ. That's how you get a new man out of an old man. You give him a whole new life. Egypt was likened unto death. Canaan is likened unto the land of the resurrected. Men today are living in the land of Egypt, death. And there are some who have come out, separated from the land of death, and they're living in the land of the resurrected. We have already received somewhat of the fruit of the resurrection. Not our bodies, but our spirit and our soul. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. By knowing the Old Testament, to me, it makes the New Testament so much clearer. Verse 11. "Consider yourselves to be dead." No longer in Egypt. I'm going to give you some translation here now. No longer in Egypt. "Free from the sin of Egypt. But instead, consider yourselves alive in the land of the living, resurrected, alive unto God through Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. Therefore, since you have become a new man, you come out of Egypt, don't let Egypt's sin reign in your body, that you should obey its lust as those who still live in the land of death do. Do not yield your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, and so forth unto righteousness, but instead yield them to those things that are alive from the dead. Notice this. You're alive from the dead. A new man comes out of what? Out of resurrection. Death is on the old man in Egypt, but he gets resurrection. We're talking about our soul and our spirit. And he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Separation is possible. Why? I have a new resurrection. For you're no longer under the law of sin. You have to obey it as those in the world are. But you're under grace. Now, in closing, I have several times in the last 2 weeks mentioned to you that I will tell you about the African. I still don't have time to tell you about the African. That's that time when the Jews today in their Passover feast take the middle loaf of matzah bread and they break it in half and they go and hide one half, and later on children are sent to find it. What does this mean to those who are Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ as Passover? Why are they doing this? What's the meaning? And I keep telling you, I'll promise you the next time there's up again, I'll get into the African, because I think you'd like to know that. And then we'll move on to the next feast, the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Weeks. And the church does celebrate this one. Father, again, we're thankful this night for this information. As we take it from Scripture, it just verifies more and more our belief that Jesus Christ truly is the Passover Lamb. And the one prophesied of in the Feast of First Fruit, who has a resurrected body unlike that of anybody else. And we are depending upon Him to be our Lamb, upon Him to be our source of a resurrection, of being given a new life, of being set free from the land of bondage in Egypt. For this, we are grateful tonight. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.